having a second look this morning at the second half of chapter 5. And we read there together from the 9th verse. Chapter 5 of Romans and at verse 9. Since therefore we are now justified by Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through Adam's sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men sinned in Adam. Sin indeed was in the world before the law, the Ten Commandments, was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. And yet death reigned from Adam down to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a forerunner of the one to come. But the free gift of grace is not like the trespass of Adam. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift of grace is not like the effect of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. For then, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For just as by one man's disobedience many were constituted sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be constituted righteous. The law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin once reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. and grant us an understanding of it. Romans chapter 5 is a chapter that is very critical for our understanding of what is meant by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Romans 5 gives us the theological background against which the gospel comes as glad tidings of great joy to all the peoples. And so I'd like to pick up a little of what was said last week, particularly about the 12th verse of this chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is one of the great watersheds, one of the great divides of Scripture. Generally speaking, up to now, Paul has been dealing with the question of justification. And justification is the answer to the question, how can sinful man get right with God? From verse 12 of chapter 5 onwards, right to the end of chapter 8, Paul moves away from justification and into the question of sanctification. And sanctification is the answer to the question, how do I become a different person? Now, the difference between justification and sanctification is this. Justification has to do with your status in the sight of God. When a sinner comes to Christ and trusts in Christ to save him and trusts his finished work, God elevates the sinner to a status of righteousness. And that is now the sinner's standing in the sight of God. He is still a sinner. He never stops being a sinner. But the difference is, he is now a justified sinner in the sight of God. Can I remind you of the well-known analogy of a wedding service? At a wedding service, when the boy and the girl come into church, they come in single. They go out married. Now, they don't look any different, except perhaps the man is a little stunned. They haven't changed, essentially, in character. Only their status has changed. They came in single, and they go out married. Well, it's like that with justification. We come to God as sinners. When we receive Christ, we are justified. We are still sinners, but we are now justified sinners. That is our status in the sight of God. But sanctification is not about your status. It's about your state. It's about what you actually are in your personality and your character as a Christian. And that's one way of looking at the difference between justification in the first five chapters of Romans and sanctification from verse 12 to the end of chapter 8. But there's another way of looking at the difference. The older Scottish preachers used to speak about the difference like this. Justification has to do with imputed righteousness. That's to say, the righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to a sinner by grace through faith in Christ. Imputed righteousness. But sanctification has to do with imparted righteousness, the ongoing effects of faith in the Christian's life. Because, strictly speaking, the faith that is sufficient to justify you in the sight of God should be the faith that is sufficient to sanctify you in Christian service. I find it very difficult to conceive of someone who is merely justified, someone who is barely right with God through faith. The Bible, to my mind, always assumes that a man or woman who is justified by faith will automatically go on to show the inward and the outward signs of a real and a living faith in a sanctified life. It's really impossible to think of being justified and being sanctified as some separate experiences. And in fact, to my mind, the only proof that a man or a woman is right with God through faith is that he or she is making some kind of progress in spiritual things. If a man or a woman professes to be justified and is at the same time not growing in grace and in the knowledge and the love and the service of Jesus, we have every right to assume that that person is not a Christian at all. A faith that justifies you in the sight of God should be a faith that is sufficient to sanctify you in Christian service. In other words, as the old preachers used to say, imputed righteousness will evidence itself as imparted righteousness. The righteousness that is reckoned to us in justifying faith must show itself as the righteousness that is realized in us in holy and sanctified living. And if I can just gather up all these thoughts from the first five chapters into one, Paul is moving away from the question, how can I get right with God, to how do I become a different person as a Christian. He's moving away from justification to sanctification. He is moving away from imputed righteousness to imparted righteousness. He is moving away from righteousness reckoned to righteousness realized in the Christian's life. And that new theme takes us to the end of chapter 8. And Paul moves into this new theme in rather a special way. In chapter 5 of Romans, he holds up to us two men, Adam, the first man, and Christ, the last man. Now, sometimes Christ is called the second Adam, but strictly speaking, in the New Testament, he is the last Adam. These two men are not private individuals acting for themselves. They are public figures. And they are acting not for themselves, but for their seed and their family and their progeny, who should come after them. And that's why Paul says, right through chapter 5, from verse 12 onwards, in Adam we sinned, in Adam we died. All men sinned in Adam. All men died in Adam. You see, what our forefather Adam did, he did not do for himself. He did for us. his natural children. And that's why the Bible says that we sinned in Adam. And we died in Adam. And the sin and the death that have overtaken the human race are there because we sinned and died in Adam. And that's a theme that Paul takes up much later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, where he says, "For as in Adam all men have died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And in exactly the same parallel way, along comes Jesus Christ. And he is a public figure, not acting for himself, but for his children and his progeny, so that what Jesus did, he did for us. He was born for us. Jesus was baptized for us. He went down into the waters of the Jordan and identified himself with sinful humanity. He stood alongside the sinners. He was baptized for us. On the cross, he died for us. He didn't die for himself. He had no need to die for himself. It was for us that he died. Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He rose from the dead for us. Paul says Christ was raised for our justification. He rose for us. He went to heaven for us. Up in heaven, he is praying for us. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." The Christian's great high priest in the glory, praying for us. And at the end of the age, the Bible says, he is coming again for us. And all of this Jesus does because of his representative manhood. It's the one acting for the many, so that just as Adam is the federal head and the covenant head of the old humanity, the old race, the generation of the once born, so Christ is the federal head and the covenant head of the new humanity, the race of the redeemed, the generation of the twice born. There are only two men in the world. There are only two men in Inverness. There are only two men in church this morning. Adam and Christ, the heads of two humanities. That's the first truth of Romans 5. And the second truth of Romans 5 follows from that. There are only two kinds of men in the world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And all the world and all history and all of Inverness is divided into these two categories. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Our congregation here is made up of two genealogies, two streams, two humanities, two sorts of people. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And you have to make up your mind which of these genealogies you belong to. And speaking personally here, I think it's high time some of you were making up your minds which of these two genealogies you belong to. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because that is Paul's characteristic way of describing what it is to be a Christian at all. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. It's to belong to a new family, a new race, a new humanity, a new order of life. Paul says to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And there it is again. If any man be in Christ, a man in Christ, that's what a Christian is. I wonder if I could quote some very fine words by the Lutheran bishop, Bishop Nygren, who comes from Scandinavia. And this is what Bishop Nygren says. Two realms stand over against each other. One is the dominion of death over all that is human, the age of Adam. The other is the dominion of life, the age of Christ. They who stand with Christ through faith in him have been taken out of the dominion of death which overshadows Adam's race. And there are only these two families and these two genealogies, two men, two worlds, two races, two humanities, and you belong either to the one or the other. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you is simply this. In fact, it's a twofold offer. First of all, God offers to transfer you to the one, from the one genealogy to the other. Christ finds you in Adam. Under sin, under judgment, under condemnation, subject to death, dead in trespasses and sins. And he offers to take you over and plant you into a brand new family. Now, I cannot overestimate this, and it needs to be said again and again, rather loudly, that since the death and resurrection of Christ, there is now a brand new race of men and women in the world. They're not just different men and women. They're not just reformed characters. They're not reformed men and women who've been given a lick of moral varnish. But they are a brand new risen race. Men and women who have died with Jesus and who have been raised again with Jesus to newness of life. And God offers you in the gospel to take you out of the old family and the old world, dead and dying, and to transpose you into Christ and into the new humanity. But God offers you something else. When a man steps into Christ, and that's what it is to become a Christian, to step into Christ, he is given a new nature by God. He is given the Christ nature, so that the everlasting Christ of God, the indestructible, deathless Christ of God comes to live in that man's life. John the Apostle, in his first letter, speaks about Christ as the seed of God in the heart of man. The germ of life, the risen Christ, the seed in the heart of man. A Christian is somebody who has a new nature. You know the great words of Peter from his second epistle, the first chapter and the fourth verse, where he says that Christians are people who are partakers of the divine nature. It's the very life of God planted irrevocably in the heart and the soul and the life of the man who is transposed from Adam into the genealogy of Christ. And that's why Paul, five times in Romans 5, says, much more, much more, much more, if you sinned and died in Adam, much more will you live in Christ. If in Adam you are under judgment and subject to death, much more you will reign in life in Christ. If Adam's sin brought you into condemnation, much more will the death of Christ bring you into acceptance with God. If in Adam, much more in Christ. That's the pattern. Much more, much more, much more. It's a new family. It's a new nature. It's a new life. Much more. And in practical terms, I'm convinced that these verses ought to take away so much of the negativity that is the hallmark of so many Christians in their lives. You know, there are Christians who give the impression that Christ comes to take away life. He comes to take away things from you. Do you know the old story of the wee boy who was asked in school by his teacher, who is God? And the wee lad thought for a moment and he said, God's the person who tells you to stop it. See? Negative. No more of this. No more of that. You must stop X, Y, and Z. Oh, and you'll have to give up A, B, and C. Negative. And the impression is given that life in Christ isn't real life at all. But Paul says, step into Christ. Of course, he'll take away things that hurt you and harm you and damage you. Of course he will. But what he puts in that place is much more. Much more life. Much more righteousness. Much more reigning in life. If you step out of Adam and step into Christ. Here's a way of looking at it. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New? Well, lots of differences. But you could say that the Old Testament is a covenant of demand. And the New Testament is a covenant of supply. Now I know that's a little simplistic. It's not entirely true, because you do get supply in the Old Testament and you do get demand in the New Testament. But speaking in broad, general terms, the Old Testament is a covenant of demand. God says, give me. This do and thou shalt live. Obey my voice. Hear this. Give, give, give. But the New Testament is a covenant of supply. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Christ has been raised to give repentance to Israel. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And out of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace upon grace. Receive, take, supply, gift, grace upon grace. A covenant of supply, something that's positive. Much more, much more, much more. If in Adam, loss, sin, judgment, death, condemnation, much more in Christ, life, righteousness, grace, a covenant of supply. And this is what God offers to all who are prepared to step out of Adam and into Christ. What he offers you is life. And life abundant, and righteousness abounding, and what Paul in Romans 5 calls grace reigning to eternal life. And so the final invitation of chapter 5 is the invitation to step into Christ. Some of you are rather slow in doing this, and I often wonder in my private thoughts how much longer you're going to sit and do nothing about stepping into Christ. You are not going to live forever, you know, and you do not know when you are going to die. Cross over from Adam to Christ today, and leave behind you forever the age of death, dead religion, dead churchmanship, dead good works, dead prayers, dead Bible reading, dead unbelief, and dead ignorance of God. Dead formality, dead duty. Leave it all behind. Step out of the world of Adam and death. Step into Christ and into the much mores of the gospel. And I invite you to do it. And to do it today, will you? Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word.